15. Boy, we are almost done with the book of Romans. Don't we love it? Actually, I am glad to be finishing it. I think in a couple of other efforts that we never did treat the final few chapters. We would usually quit at about chapter 15. With the idea that chapter 15 and 16 is pretty much the ending of the book, and there's some truth to that, of course. And yet, 15 has some wonderful stuff in it. This morning, our text is from chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, and I want to read those. You could actually, it's sort of arbitrary that it would be 1 through 6. I could do 1 through 7, one, so forth and so on, but I've chosen 1 through 6. Seems like a proper pericope, if you remember that word. Remember that word, pericope? Okay, good. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a wonderful passage of Scripture in which the Apostle Paul is basically saying what I put in my title today, putting other people first. It is almost like a conclusion of all the previous arguments from chapter 12 all the way up to this point. He said you can kind of summarize all I've been saying into saying, put other people first. Now, it sounds so conclusive. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? We all like to think that we're pretty much other-oriented, don't we? But in fact, we're not really other-oriented. Indeed, most of our relationships have to do with our own perspective of that relationship, even sometimes in our marriage relationships. I am not going to go into the marriage thing today, but it's true, isn't it? That sometimes we put our interest in the relationship, the marriage relationship, first. And we're not always as sensitive as we ought to be to the partner's interest in that relationship. But here we have instructions to people in the church. This is not about marriage particularly, although I'm sure it applies. But it's about relationships in the church, and particularly we go back to the strong and the weak. Now, people will get a little offended sometimes if you start talking about weak and strong in the church. But in fact, the Apostle Paul does. He makes it very clear that there are two kinds of people in a church here, and that is strong and the weak. The strong in faith and the weak in faith. We have concluded, and I'm just sort of summarizing in case somebody didn't hear all of this. Both are faithful people. Do y'all recall me saying that? That just because they're weak in faith is no sign that they're not true believers or that they're in any way offensive to God. God has received them. He says you should receive them too for that reason. Though they are weak, God has received them. Therefore, you ought to receive them. The weak people are those that in his circumstance, in the church at Rome, the weak were those that were probably Jewish people who had been converted to Christ, but were holding on to a lot of the old customs of their Jewish faith. That is, they watched their diets, making sure it was kosher and not common, and all that kind of stuff, observing the days, the Sabbaths, and all those kinds of things, out of conscience sake. They thought it was the right thing to do. But the Apostle Paul says that there are strong people. They're more likely the Gentiles that didn't grow up with what we would call the baggage of Judaism and of the Mosaic Law. They just were converted usually from pagan or no religion at all and converted to Christ and therefore enjoyed a certain kind of freedom outside and away from the Mosaic Law and its customs and all the cultic practice of the temple and all those things. And so there arose dissension among the people at the church at Rome, the weak against the strong. Now, both were at fault. The Apostle Paul has already said that the weak were ridiculing criticizing the strong for doing things that they didn't think was right. But the strong were also scorning the weak for being controlled by all of their little rules and regulations and so forth. And so there were sharps going back and forth, criticisms going back and forth. And the Apostle Paul's intent is to try to give some principles that will deal with this. Now, I do want you to know, I'm going to run to the conclusion first. If you think that he said that one of them has to give in and become like the other one, you would be totally wrong. That is not the Apostle Paul's way, and that is not how you resolve differences in a church. And he gives the instructions here of strong and weak. And today, in our text, he is specifically talking, finally, first he talked to the weak, that they were to not criticize the strong for not observing days and for eating whatever they wanted to and so forth. He first spoke to them. Now he turns and he's directly talking with the strong. That is, those who are not constrained by the rules, those who have understood, as we trust by now the people of our church do, that the Sabbath is not a day of the week, but a Sabbath is a state of the mind. And it is a position in Christ Jesus where we rest in Him. But there are those, and we still have this phenomenon in our community, of people that still believe that Sunday is a Sabbath. I don't know how that ever came to be. But nonetheless, they still believe in the Christian Sabbath. And that the Sabbath is somehow as a day holier than the other days, although the Apostle Paul says one views one day as special above another, and the other views it all days alike, and they're both right, he says. How could they possibly be both right? Because you can see that it has to do with conscience. The individual person's conscience, not the day itself. Not the practice itself, but the conscience of the person who is doing the practice. He has gone so far as to say, and I pointed out and left you last week with the kind of almost paradox that a behavior of eating meat or not eating meat, both of them could be exactly right. Because the resolution is in the conscience of the individual, not in the meat itself. A person could avoid eating meat and be doing so to celebrate God. A person could eat meat and celebrating so for God's sake. It's a matter of conscience, the heart. It is a matter of individual conscience. That's why he says that that he now turns to the strong and says how we're supposed to act toward the weak in faith. And we're not to, if you remember chapter 14, look over the page there. 14 verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. We receive the weak, but we don't do that just to toy with their conscience and emotion, okay? We don't do that to tease them, or to criticize them, or to somehow convert them to your way of thinking. No, you don't. There is the issue of edification, and that's what we're going to enter into both today and next week. The idea of it is not enough to deal with the problems between the strong and the weak and differences in a church without pursuing what the truth is. And the Apostle Paul gives us a hint of that when he says, get this, chapters 15 for today's text, we then who are strong. Well, where does he put himself? He puts himself on the strong side. And we ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. The strong, those of us who consider ourselves strong, and I believe that most of the people in our church are strong Christians. That is, they're not constrained by rules of meats and days, etc., and so forth and so on. But they are free to exercise their faith in a lot of ways. And they're not restricted. I believe that most of our people are strong. But there are weak people. If you have, for instance, our Reformed brothers and sisters, yes, I'm going to give them credit of being brothers and sisters and true believers. What do they do when it comes to Sunday? Well, I'll guarantee you that the Reformed Church here in our community is pretty strict about the Christian Sabbath. Now, should we pound them over the head and try to convince them that they're foolish because they have not come to our understanding of the Sabbath? Well, it's partly right and mostly wrong. One, you never beat anybody over the head about these kinds of things. Do we teach the truth? You bet. And we try to influence and teach the right understanding of the Scriptures and to move those who are weak in the faith over to that position where the Apostle Paul prefers us to be, and that is strong in faith. But we cannot do it at the expense or the cost of that soul that is weak in the faith. We ought not to criticize them. We ought not to ridicule them especially. And if we're going to do it, it ought to be in a gentle teaching and way if we're going to change and influence them. We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. We were just talking about the way that modern man and our culture today is very me-oriented, our own selves. And we consider almost all decisions we make are pretty much go through this little process of what's in it for me. And you even hear that kind of talk about politics, about anything. What's in it for me? And that's just the exact opposite of what the church relationships are going to be, are supposed to be. The exact opposite. You should say, what's in it for my neighbor? Well, how do we change? Oh, who made up these rules? Why does the Apostle Paul think that this is the way things should be? Because he has been instructed, as he said previously, I got these things from Christ and not from man. We are to consider other people first, period. And that is the overarching principle of church relationships, considering the other person first. So every time that the rich guy comes in the door, strong Christian comes in the door of the church where there are people that have weak faith, that have restrictions, you check your weapons at the door. The church is not a place where you come to lay down the law about your right to do this or that, but you are to consider the other person first. And you cannot use this relationship, church relationship, to get your own way. This is no place. I'll give you an illustration of how I applied this in secular life. Some of you don't know. Some of you have seen the film. Die and Jared. You guys have seen the film. I used to wear really long hair. You remember that? I was kind of a hippie rebel back in the 60s. Don't you know that? The 70s and stuff. But when I was going to go to court in my job, what do you think courts in the 1970s thought about long hair? They thought I was a hippie freak, okay? Well, I don't know about you, but what the judge thinks about me in the courtroom is important. And if I lose some credibility by having long hair, what should I do? Cut my hair. So it's a matter of indifference to me. But some people would never cut their hair because it was their right to have long hair. Well, yes, but it's also my right to sacrifice my long hair. And that's the Christian attitude. You have the rights to do whatever you want to. I'm talking about not in terms of moral issues, but in terms of matters of indifference. You can do that whatever you want to. You can listen to rap music if you're that foolish. Okay. Do you see how I did that? On the one hand, I allowed it. On the other hand, I characterized it. Violating chapter 15, verse 1. Okay. So I'm only teasing. But you can listen to rap music. You can listen to, goodness forbid, country music. But you can, but you can do any of those things. But those are just small matters that most of us allow anyway. But there are other issues that might be more controversial. But nonetheless, when you come into this church and there are people that have differing views on that, guess whose responsibility it is to give up that room? Ours, the strong. It's our requirement. That's what he says. You who are strong, we then who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves, please other people. Wow, this is revolutionary. Have we arrived there? No. In other words, we don't practice this, do we? We don't. You remember I once did a foolish thing and graded our church? Remember that? What did I give? Yes, some remember that. But let's say that if I were to grade us on this kind of other, I'd give us average scores. I'm not going to give numbers, I'm going to say average scores. We ought to do better. We ought to be other-centered. I'm including myself. Are you kidding? Because everybody in this room knows that your own psyche, your own soul, wants its ways, don't you? You do. And that a lot, you know that a lot of your decisions is based on, one, what you think will be best, and secondly, what you think will be comfortable, and what you think will benefit you most. Now, what happens when you start thinking about the other person and you make a decision about what you're going to do that is actually a little bit painful, inconvenient, and not at all a happy occasion, but you did it out of your concern for another person? That's what Christianity is all about. That's what church relationships are all about. That's amazing, because it is totally the opposite of what the world does. The exact opposite. And I even see that in the churches. You've heard me talk about, help me out, the suburban church in Chicago, Bill Hybels, Willow Creek, how I was reading an account there about how they're so focused on people's needs and attentions and stuff that they have one whole class of hairdressers. That's right. 30 people sitting in a classroom, and the thing that draws them together is that they're all hairdressers. Well, I think that's somebody else trying to anticipate what my needs are. Okay, I might be a hairdresser. I am not. But I might be a hairdresser. But does that mean that I want to be with a bunch of other hairdressers? I hope not. And you know the whole thing about eHarmony and all that slop that you see on TV about fill out this questionnaire and everything, match you up with a person, and whoa and behold. Isn't it just the opposite? If I think about me and Beth, opposites attract. Isn't that what they said? Opposites attract. I don't want somebody like me. Are you kidding? I can't stand me. No, she can't stand me. I'm sorry. We are totally opposite. How can somebody that's like me compliment me? In other words, fill in the gaps. Strengthen me where I'm weak. That's when I need her.
I have some strength, but I have some weaknesses. And she props me up there. She has strength and she has some weaknesses, and I prop her up there. And it's a good relationship. That's what it's all about. The same should be in the church. We're not looking to make everybody the same. We ought not to be. But we look to that other person first. That's the key to the strong Christian. I'm going to challenge everybody who thinks they're strong in faith to start applying some of these. Let each one of us, verse 2, please his neighbor for his good, leading to, there's that word, edification. Building up is another way of putting it. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. The next time you have an issue with the, I better be careful or Bev will kill me, kids walking through your lawn or sliding their sleds down there and breaking the fence, how will you deal with that? It's sort of like revealing stuff. But anyway, you have problems that you run into with your neighbors and with the neighbors in the church as well, where you have a legitimate complaint. But this says, let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Building up. That should be the primary rule. First, looking to the other person. And then secondly, figuring out a way that we can build them up with our response. Wow. Here it is. Christian Psychology 101. Behavior in the Christian Church, 101. Are we ready for this? We might be. First off, we've been prepared by the Holy Spirit of God. That is, He's given us salvation. But now, we need to move onward and upward. We need to be progressing. And we need to start thinking about the other person's edification. And tolerating their scruples that we think are a little silly. We need to tolerate them. Now, I guarantee you, without even saying this, there are many of you that have, traditional ways of functioning that I disagree with. But I'm never going to talk to you about those because they just don't make a difference. They are these matters of indifference. I don't care how you do those things. I don't care what your traditions do. You are free to have them to yourself, and in the meantime, I have to accommodate them. I have to bear with the scruples that other people have that I don't necessarily agree with. I'm not putting you down. I'm just not joining in with you. And those kinds of things, everybody has that, don't you? You grew up with stuff, and that's how you live your life. But what we need to do is to start thinking more about that other person. Now, I left a sheet of paper at home that I didn't bring, and I'm kind of kicking myself for it because I wanted to make sure I was comprehensive on it. But let me try it anyway. How can you be more sensitive to other people and what their needs are? Well, I had this list of things. If you're young, get to know somebody that's old. If you're old, get to know somebody that's young. All of those kinds of differences in the church. We have a tendency to all the, what is the pejorative term? The blue-headed women are over here. And all of that. Yeah, we have this kind of, segregation. And we don't mean it to be any negative or anything. We're making some assumptions, aren't we? That the older people want exactly what they want. Boy, there's some truth to that, isn't it? but it's not necessarily true. We put all the youth together because we think that all their interests are exactly the same. But if you're going to be sensitive and to consider the other person first, you need to know what they're about. And you need to take the time out in the church to spend less time with the people that you like to spend time with and find out what it's like to be with other people. I was struck by a story about two East Coast swimming and diving champions, female teams of divers and swimmers and stuff like this, and how they were the two top competitors, MIT or something like that, both up on the East Coast. And the one little school that was always competing with MIT school or whatever it was so poor they didn't have a pool, so they had to come over here and practice with these people that they vied with, that they competed with for the national championship. So every day when they went to practice, it was like a national championship. Very, very interesting. But the story, of course, was that the two top girls of these two teams became extremely close friends. Changed their lives when they saw that they both experienced the same thing. The competitive spirit was lost. No, not entirely. They still competed, and one won and the other one didn't. But somehow they overcame the feeling that they had toward one another just by being in the same boat. And they discovered that they both had the same emotions, that they both had the same. And all this is a beautiful story. I just thought it illustrated the church relationship rather nicely. That if you get with that other person, you'll find that that other person that you don't spend much time with, that you don't eat downstairs with, they have the same issues that you do. The same concerns, the same life issues and all that kind of stuff. And you need to be with those. We need to be more into one another. This is the opposite of our culture that we live in, right? The opposite. We are to stay away from our neighbor's business. And I personally think that when it's not a personal relationship, that's probably a good policy. In other words, you can be too often in your neighbor's home. Does everybody agree with that? The book of Proverbs says that very same thing. What is it? There's an adage today, familiarity breeds contempt. It's also a biblical principle from not in those words, but from the book of Proverbs, that if you're always in your neighbor's home, you become a really bit of a pain. But you ought to be in your neighbor's home up to a degree. There should be. There should be relationship with your neighbors and so forth. Bev and I are going to try to do that this year by inviting our neighbors over to cook out on the, you know, to cookouts and stuff like that. We're going to try to do that. And we have some new neighbors to the north. And so we're going to try to apply some of these principles instead of being standoffish. Boy, we live in a culture sometimes when people that live within 50 feet of us, we don't know. Wow. One of the things that I grew up with in a small town America, I grew up in a place called Loami. Loami. It's a little rural town, in Illinois. 400 people. We had two businesses, three businesses. Filling station, a bowling alley, and a store and restaurant. That's it. Post office, that's not a business. We have a post office. Yes, we did. The thing about the positives and negatives, there's positives and negatives to small town America, or to the relationship, if you can liken this, in the church. One, everybody knows your business. It's hard to hide in a town of 400 when everybody knows your business. They know you personally, and they know your business, and so therefore, guess what you can't do? You can't do bad, nasty things because they see you. In other words, it's a deterrent to sin. And that now we can relate that, can't we? We need to be transparent and open to our brothers and sisters in the church. We need to have more relationships together. You need to know my business, I need to know yours. I'm not talking about your details of your businesses, but you need to know what I'm about, what my issues are. All those kinds of things. And I need to know yours as well, but amongst the people the same way. we do have to exercise some real caution, because you can become nosy, to use an old word. Being too nosy is just as bad as not being interested in your neighbor. It's not for nosiness' sake, but it is for edification, for the building up of that person. For instance, knowing something about a person makes gift-giving on occasions easier, doesn't it? You know what that person likes. That would be Nike golf balls. Okay. You wouldn't know that except you know me. You understand. And so, just one humorous example. But it does. If I know what somebody needs or what they like, then I can build them up with appropriate responses to that. That's what the church relation is all about. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, he was enduring something bad for us. How wonderful that is. And now he says, the Apostle Paul is saying, that same motivation should be yours as to your church, the fellowship in the church and the church members. Wow. Revolutionary stuff, really. And one's a long ways from actually being accomplished at the level that it should be. We have some advantages. I'll close with this. We have some advantages. You probably noticed we're not a mega church. We don't have four services during the day where there's 3,000 people in each service. We don't have that. What we got is a small group of people. Guess what? It lends itself to achieving the very purposes that this scripture talks about. We can love one another, know one another, strengthen one another, edify one another, because we can know one another and do. So why don't we take advantage of that? Maybe not a mega church, but we can do things that a mega church can't do. And so anyway, those are things that we want to talk about as we finish this wonderful book of Romans about. Next week, we'll be talking about, just a little teaser here, look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comforts of what? Scriptures might have hope. This whole thing of relationships in the church is to be managed by, governed by, done within the framework of the Holy Scriptures of God. That's why they're there, he's saying. That's why they were written. Why is that written back there in Leviticus? Why is that written back there? For your admonition and learning, and for the comforts that come from that. He is saying that the Holy Scriptures provide a basis for all the things that we do, that we can have the hope of the Holy Spirit of God. That the God made, and he finishes it off in verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. I think what a wonderful epitaph that is. And so may our church achieve this kind of harmonious unity, putting other people first. Let us pray.